You won't type anything over text. You won't send any dollars over text or anything like that. But that will start the process where you can get to our online portal through your mobile device. And so if you would like to do that, it's available for you. It will come up as Push Pay on our website or our giving page. And so you can make use of that at any time. And if you just want to check it out, you can start that process. And, you know, if you put dollars in there, it's going to work. So, anyway, if you want to check that out, you are welcome to do so. All right. I think that's probably all the announcements I was going to bring. And so we're going to start off singing and playing, and look how great that is. All right.
The greatest day in history was the day that Jesus conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. He rescued us, and we sing it out this evening. Jesus is alive. You stand with us as we sing Happy Day.
Greatest day in history. Death has beaten you. Me, sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, an eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
Number 441.
Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
5:37, I will sing the wondrous story. And you guys may be seated. It's okay. But we will continue singing because we sing the wondrous story because Jesus came into our hearts. Of the voice, may we always follow.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Oh,
Heavenly Father, you are the one. You're the one our hearts hunger for even when we don't know it. Lord, it's not just us, your children, but the whole world. Lord, they long for you even when they don't know it. Lord, you offer grace and forgiveness. Lord, the things that we need in abundance you have. Lord, now as we consider your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to hear not what the preacher says, but what the Spirit says to his church. Lord, use us, speak to us now. We are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, thank you. First of all, thanks for coming out. And, you know, some of you normally come on Sunday night. Almost nobody had a normal Sunday schedule. I woke up this morning. I set my alarm for 6 because I had promised that we'd make the decision by 6:30. I woke up at 5 because I'm not what I would call old yet. Well, I will probably never be what I would call old, but it will always be young, whatever I am, to me. But there are other people who tell me that I have reached a, you know, relatively advanced stage of life. And so sometimes I wake up at 5 o'clock, and strangely, Gene, I don't have to go to the bathroom. I don't know. I just wake up. But anyway, I woke up at 5 this morning on a Sunday morning, and I went outside to check the condition of the road and my driveway and whether it was raining or not, all of that. I determined that it was more risk than I wanted to take for all of you, and so we canceled services. And so I got all that, put emails out to the television stations, to you all, put some things on our website and our Facebook page, and I crawled back in bed. And I woke up, Amy walked in the room, and my eyes were open at 10 o'clock, and she said, wow, you're up. And I said, well, it is 10 o'clock nearly. It seems like the time, you know, to be awake. I couldn't imagine how that happened. She said, well, it helps when you get up at 5. You need a nap mid-morning. So that's, she didn't say that, but it's true. That's how that goes. Hey, so I'm glad none of us have had a normal Sunday schedule probably, but I'm glad that you're here tonight and that you've chosen to participate with us here this evening. Most of us live in debt. I thought about asking if anybody could raise their hand that they don't live in monetary debt anymore, but it would arouse too much jealousy if you did that, right? Because there would be people look around who are younger than you or some who are older than you, and they would say, what are you talking about? You got to be kidding me. But most of us live in debt, right? And sometimes we're more aware of it than others, right? Sometimes some debts we're more aware of. Some people are more aware than others. Mostly it's probably, as I thought about it, it's probably related to how easy it is for us to repay, right? If your mortgage is a small amount of your monthly income, you're probably not really aware of your mortgage every day. If your mortgage is half of your monthly income, you're aware of your mortgage nearly every day. Right? I mean, if your food bill is a significant fraction of your monthly income, then that's something that you're aware of. But if it's not, it's kind of, you know, whatever. That's just something we do all the time, and I'm not so much aware of it. And there are some debts that we're more aware of than others, right? I mean, even those that we have the ability to repay, we're just more cognizant of some debts than others. I think of it in this way in my life. Again, the one huge debt that most all of us are carrying is a house payment, right? I mean, lots of us are paying. When we sit and think about it, and about this time of year, we sit and think about it, right? Because the bank sends us a statement, how much interest we paid, and we think, well, that's nice to get it off my taxes, but oh my gosh. You got to be kidding me. And then we add to it the principal, and we think about how much we pay, and we go, oh, my word, how can we be paying so much? But we're not usually aware of that. But and in my life, that's true. I don't just sit up at night thinking about, oh, my gosh, how are we going to pay the mortgage? We're going to pay the mortgage like we do every month. Amy's going to remember it's time. She's going to write a check and go by the credit union. And we could stay in our house another month, and I never think one thing about it unless she texts me and said, oh my gosh, I have not gotten by because it's been busy at work or whatever. Could you go by and pay the mortgage? I have to ask them what the amount is. I don't know. I don't think about it, right? But there was a time in my life when I was very cognizant of a debt because I had borrowed from my parents the money to buy Amy's wedding ring, right? And they weren't ugly about it, far from it. They were happy to help. They were happy for me to provide, for me to have found a woman who would agree to spend her life with me. You know, they realized what they had, right? I mean, they were not in the dark here. So they were happy to help, do whatever they could, you know. But man, that they never mentioned it, and I was aware of it all the time, right? There ought to be some things that you ought to do as a man. You ought to be able. First of all, at some point, you ought to have the courage to ask the one question of the most important woman in your life that you're absolutely certain of the answer, and yet it still terrifies you to ask. Right? Now, there's some guys who know what I'm talking about here. Asking a woman to marry, you would not ask a woman to marry you if you didn't already know the answer. And yet somehow, even knowing the answer, you're still petrified to ask that question. So you ought to be able to do that as a man. I was happily able to do that, muster up just a tiny bit of courage and not let it set. I did not make an elaborate engagement plan. I probably should have. But I didn't have the real romance. Amy does not have a romantic story of how I asked her to marry her, because I knew when the courage came up, I better use it and not wait, right? When it came to me, the idea, and I didn't, you know, throw up and run out of the room, I should probably do something about that, and so I did. So, you know, sorry, babe, I don't know, 50 years, maybe I'll do something. But one of the other things that a man ought to be able to do is buy a wedding ring. And I couldn't, but not the one that I wanted anyway. And they didn't come out of the Cracker Jack box. So, you know, I borrowed money. And I was aware of it all the time because it was important to me. It was important to me that I provide that. It took a while. Had to buy a house and sell a house, you know, to get the money to settle that debt. But I settled it. And when I did, my mother and father were surprised. Right? It wasn't like they had given up, I don't think. But they just weren't real aware of it by that time. And I said, hey, there's some things in here that you have done. And one of them is the money, with no interest, sorry, of the wedding ring that I spent. And I want to pay you back. Because I was aware of that debt. Not because they held it over me, because I was aware that that had not gone the way I wanted it ultimately to go. Well, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus uses a story of monetary debt to tell us, as he usually uses money, right? Jesus talks about money all the time, so don't blame your preachers for that. But he talks about money all the time, and he does it in the way that we ought to do it also. When he talks about money, he's really talking about your heart. And if you've missed that, or if we've done a poor job of communicating that in the past, I'm sorry, because when we talk about money, what we really want to talk about is what Jesus talked about, and that's the condition of your heart. So often, those mirror each other. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following, it says this. Luke records for us in his gospel. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, right? Now that's spooky, right? I mean, it says, he said to himself, and Jesus answered him. I don't know how many of you have had the blessing of seeing Rogue One yet. But anyway, I've done that, and I think of the monk outside the Jedi Temple. He starts talking to the girl, and she doesn't know he's talking to her. She knows things about her. Anyway, this guy says to himself, oh, well, if Jesus knew about that girl, and Jesus pipes up and says, hey, Simon, what, right? Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, say on, tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now, a denarius is about a day's wage. So we're talking about I figured this up. You have to check the math later, but about a year and a half's wages. You think about that amount, what your earnings are in a year and a half. And one of them, the other 50. So that's about, you know, 6 weeks, or actually 2.5 months, about 10 weeks worth in our day and time. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, turn toward the woman. That's a great picture, isn't it? Turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He already knows the answer to that, right? I mean, that's why he's answering Simon in the first place, because he saw this woman. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. She loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, it turns out that we all live in debt. The first statement was kind of a sneaky one. Right? None of us don't live in debt. Now, some of us might not live in monetary debt, but all of us live in spiritual debt. Some are just more aware of it than others. Some are just more aware of their debt than others. In the story, Jesus compares these two guys, one with 1.5 years' wages, one with 2.5 months' worth of wages, and he says something kind of striking. At least to me, Jesus says, you can see forgiveness. Not meaning that you can see forgiveness being offered, although frequently we can see that too, but he says, you can see those who have been forgiven. You can see forgiveness work out in a person's life. Now, that's strange for any of you students who've had even a little bit of English and you remember it. Right? That's a narrower category now. But you know that one of the things that abstract nouns are, you've heard these, I mean, this is like a dim bulb of recollection went back that I heard the word abstract nouns before. They're something that are a thing, but you can't see them. You can't measure them. You can't put them in a box. You can't shine a light on them. Forgiveness is like that. Grace is like that. Most of the things we talk about in church are like that. And yet Jesus says, forgiveness, you can see. He says another abstract noun is the indicator, love. You can see where forgiveness has happened, where forgiveness has been taken to heart, because you can see love coming back out. Now there again, how do you see love? Well, you see its effects. He looks at Simon and says, you know, the basic courtesy here, just for what people, you just had a guest in your house, doesn't matter if you like them or not, you would have had a bowl of water for one of your servants to wash their feet and wipe them off with a towel. You didn't even do that. And yet this woman whom you've judged, he doesn't say that out loud, but he might as well, right? This woman who you have judged came in and she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them off with her hair. That'd be fun sermon illustration, wouldn't it? Right? Let's just take a moment. Everybody slip your shoes off. Gosh, Josh, one time I'm counting on you, right? He's got full clothes shoes on. I can't believe this. It's really cold out there, folks. Josh has all kinds of shoes on. But, you know, for some people that would be easier than others. But if we all stood up and I said, hey, for the person next to you, you gotta, you know, muster up some tears and wipe their feet off with your hair. Now, let me just say, right, I see some laughing because Megan, this would be, whoever was sitting next to Megan, this is a bad deal, right? I share your pain, Megan. I've had people hold me down as a teenager and spray Lysol on my feet. It's happened in my life, right? And they were related, doggone them. But we wouldn't dream of that, and our feet are relatively clean, right? I mean, we haven't been walking on a dusty road. We haven't been walking in mud or anything like that, right? And we wouldn't do that, and that's what this woman did. Jesus said, this is what this woman has done. She didn't have as much money as you, Simon, and yet she bought this perfume, which looks like it's expensive, poured it out on my feet. You didn't even pour oil, which you have in abundance, on my head. She poured this out on my feet. You can see forgiveness because you can see love. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of arresting to me because I'm afraid of what it says about me. Spiritually, our debt is summed up in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I will admit something to you. I already mentioned one movie. This sermon really had its origin in watching a movie with my children over Christmas break. We watched The Big Friendly Giant. It's great. A cinematic masterpiece. Well, okay, maybe not. But it's pretty good. It is based on a book, which is always good. I always appreciate when they use some source material that has at least a modicum of intelligence, which this does. But in the movie, the giant, part of his job, part of what he does, is he harvests dreams and he puts them together out of components. You'd have to see it to understand it. But anyway, and he gives them to people. Well, he has bad dreams as well. And at the end of the movie, part of the plot is that he has to give a bad dream, the worst dream, to incite despair in the other giants. A moment ago, I prayed that the whole world longs for Jesus, though they don't know it. Right? I believe that's true. Because here's a not Christian movie. I mean, it's not a bad movie, but it's not inherently Christian. But the worst dream, those of you who've seen it, maybe you remember, the worst dream is all the things you've done and there be no forgiveness. You think the world doesn't get it, that there's something wrong? How does a children's storyteller say that the worst dream there could be is all the things that we have done and there be no forgiveness? We don't like thinking about our guilt. We don't like thinking about our debt. I don't like it. It's not fun. There are lots of happier things. The funny thing to me is that we, my generation and farther along, we talk about children and how they're being raised to not accept loss or guilt or any other negative feeling and how tragic that is. And the truth is, they've had really good teachers. Right? Because anytime guilt comes up, we have an excuse. Well, Jesus, you can't blame me for looking at that girl that way. I mean, all guys do it. Lord, you can't be serious about gossip. I mean, how else would we have anything to talk about? I'm just sharing. Right? I mean, the list goes on and on. Well, God, I know that I'm not supposed to feel hate or anger or any of these things, but did you see what they did? Right? I told the crew at Summit Villa that it was a great day in my life when the first time I heard my mother ask my younger brother, well, what did you do to cause him to do that? I thought, woohoo, I've won. Right? When she asked the question, when my brother, Tattletale, right? His name's Michael. When he would go and say, oh, help me, hit me. The first day, I remember vividly the first day my mother asked, well, what did you do that caused him to hit you? Now, I really don't think, I really felt like I was justified at that point. It was okay, right? And I don't think that's what she meant at all. I don't think she was saying that for me. I think that she was saying that for him. You got to take ownership of your own deal. We're really good at this. We're good at justification. We've taught our children well. Let me just say that when we talk about our debt, our spiritual debt, there are twin dangers. There are, like so many things, there are ways to fall off the cliff both ways, right? We can not have any awareness of guilt. We can just say, we'll just press that down. That'll just be because of something else. It's not me. It's someone else. It's because they or because that or because this circumstance or whatever. And so we'll just ignore our debt, and therefore we'll keep the feelings of guilt at bay. Or on the other side, we'll fall off in despair. Right? We'll so focus on our debt and our guilt that we'll never be able to move forward in any kind of fashion. And as Jesus so often does, he gives us the answer. I would say And I would encourage you to consider for a moment that being of the two dangers, being stuck in despair is a whole lot closer to salvation than being unaware of our guilt. Now, I don't want any of you to be stuck. But if we don't come through this place of despair, I wonder what we think we've been forgiven of. I wonder what we think saved means. You see, it's not often that I want to preach to a movie. Now, I've hollered at my radio just like you have, right? I've shouted at the TV because of some commentator or because of some newscaster or because of some football team, right? I've done that. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, actually, I want to stop in the middle of this movie and I want to say, but wait! Wait, you're right. That thinking about all the things we've done and there be no forgiveness is terrible, but that's not all there is. That's not the end of the story. In the story, in the movie, they were bad guys, and so we just left them there. How horrible. But if you're there, if you're under the weight of all you've done and there feels like there is no forgiveness, I want to say that part's wrong. It's not the part that there isn't guilt. There is. There is a debt. But there is forgiveness. There is grace. Jesus forgives sins. Did you see this at the end? This is amazing to me. Because so often in my life, I've experienced forgiveness. I've experienced forgiveness, and I go, well, yeah, you know, of course God forgives me. Yeah, that's what he does. Not a big deal. When Jesus forgave this woman, the guests looked at him and said, who is this? Who is this that forgives sins? How interesting that they thought he wasn't just saying something. He was saying something profound. What he was saying was going to happen evidently in their minds. They did not question, well, they kind of questioned if he could, right? Who is this? And you might remember a story of a paralytic carried by four men let down through a roof, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the people around him went, oh my gosh, what are you saying? Who can forgive sins except God? And Jesus turns around and looks at him. You know, do you remember why he heals the paralytic? He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk. Which is easier, say his sins are forgiven or get up and walk? So you know I have the authority to do that. I'm going to tell this guy to get up and walk. He's going to do it. When he said it, it was done. There is forgiveness. His forgiveness amazes his guests. Who is this? And I want to tell you today, tonight, that this Jesus, this one who forgives sins, is not just someone who lived a couple thousand years ago. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He forgives sin. And we have it. Notice he does not look at the woman and offer excuse. Right? He doesn't say, hey, sweetheart, don't worry about it. I know all the things that you went through. I understand why you did all those things. No, he looked right at her, realizes that she's at the point of bearing the weight of all she's done, and he says, look, you are forgiven. He still does this. He still looks at you and me and says, you are forgiven. And he means it. Incredible, amazing, beyond belief. Yes, yes, and yes. He still does this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul records for us, explains to us, that he doesn't give excuse, he gives forgiveness because the debt has been paid. Of course, you know this, right? But we forget. Much like Simon, this Pharisee, right? Jesus said, do you see this woman? Everybody saw the woman. She was making a scene, right? Jesus wasn't asking him, Simon, do you see this woman with your eyes? Simon, do you really see her? Do you understand who she is and what she's doing? And this is the problem for us. We know that God forgives sins, but we forget what that really means. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he who knew no sin, that is Jesus, became sin for us. When he says you're forgiven, he says, I am paying that price. That's kind of an interesting deal, right? He looks at this woman and says, your sins are forgiven because I'm going to pay your price. He looks at us and says, you're forgiven because I have paid your price. Now, it's not just all. It's not for everybody, unfortunately. I can't just say the whole world's forgiven because Jesus was crucified. He looks at the woman and says, your faith has saved you. I pay you the price. Your faith, your belief, your trust in me saves you. And so, that brings us to the questions. Are you without need for forgiveness? See, Simon, this Pharisee, thought he didn't have any guilt. He thought he didn't need forgiveness. And I'll just say I haven't spent a whole lot of time trying to convince you of your need for forgiveness, because if you don't understand that, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict men of sin. I mean, I could talk about sin for a little while, but actually for you to take that into your heart and say, yes, I am guilty, I need forgiveness of my sin, that's a Holy Spirit job, and so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that job. But I would tell you that based on the testimony of Scripture, particularly in Romans, first three chapters, it says that if you and I are unaware of our need for guilt, of our need for forgiveness, if you are unaware of our guilt, it's because we have pushed that down. We have felt that in our heart, and we have said, no, I don't want to deal with that. And so I just would like you to entertain the notion that there is a standard of behavior that you are missing, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, not just so you'll be guilty, but so you can get to the next question. If you're not, if you would say, well, I'm not without need for forgiveness, I mean, everybody has a little sin, you know. Are you only forgiven a little? Now, let me tell you how you would know that you were only forgiven a little, as I'm saying, because really, I think we understand you're either forgiven a whole bunch or you're not forgiven at all, but some of us feel like we were only forgiven a little. This is where we as Christians get bogged down, right? We're only forgiven. We only have a little bit of stuff compared to those other people, right? All the forgiveness they need. Think again. If you're not amazed at grace, then we've only been forgiven a little. And let me just hold up my hand. It happens to me all the time that I fail to be amazed at grace. Here's how we fall into it. We need to remember that the standard is perfection, not better than. Right? Old song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. God wants our best, not our better than. Right? That the standard is not better than that person across the street, or even better and even more insidious, it's not better than that person who sits behind me or in front of me or beside me at church. I'm better than them. Holy moly, I'm better than them. Have you seen them? Right? That's never been God's standard. And when we think we've only been forgiven a little, when we're not amazed by grace, it's probably because, like this Pharisee, we've looked at everybody else and said, well, I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. Ever wonder if this was the same guy who stood by the tax collector and said, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not like him? Had no basis for that whatsoever other than these little thoughts about him. We don't have excuses. We have guilt. And then finally, if you get to where you need forgiveness, you know you need forgiveness and you need a lot of it. Don't get stuck in despair. Believe this one. Believe Jesus. It's a fact. He's not going to excuse you. He's not going to stop at something so cheap and shallow. He's not going to look at you and say, hey, it's okay, don't worry about it, I know what caused you to do that. That's not what he's going to say. That would be so thin and so useless. He's not going to stop there. He's going to look at you. He is looking at you. Not to be too spooky, but he is looking at you and he's saying, you are forgiven. Go in peace. There are other people that he says go and sin no more, and there's a whole other sermon about that. Not going to preach that tonight. This woman, he says, go in peace. Go free from anxiety, free from blame, free from guilt. There is peace. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the size of your retirement account, though every financial company in the world seems to be selling that idea. There's peace because there is forgiveness. There's peace because there's grace. Because Jesus looks at us and says, you are forgiven. He's ready to forgive. He's already paid the price. I told Vonda this evening that, man, it would be great if we, because we were talking about how to kind of piece together the two services. I said, I would really like to go ahead and sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior, because, hello. I said, I'd also like to sing Happy Day, because that was on the docket for tonight. I'd sure like to sing that because of what I'm talking about. And then all the songs in first service, that if you look at your bulletin, what we were planning on singing, all of those go. That's fine. Pick any of the hymns you like because they're all great for this. I want to sing another song at the end here, Vonda. I didn't warn her, so we're not going to do that. But I want to sing the song that says, get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Because of why? Because of this. Because of grace. Because it's exciting. It's overwhelming. It's unbelievable. And the times in my life, oh, Lord, the times in my life when I've been unamazed at grace, He forgives. He looks at us and says, yep, I took care of that. Read a book a long time ago, J.I. Packer, book called Knowing God, and he said something in it that I don't think I'll forget if I live to be 1,000. He said, God knows everything about you. God is never surprised by your depravity. That's an interesting thought, right? Turn that around a little bit. God has never, you ever been surprised at your own sinfulness? You ever got done with something and gone, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I did that again. I cannot believe that I am like that. I can't believe that I'm capable of that. Now, here's a fun thought. God never says, oh yeah, I can't believe that. He always goes, yeah, I saw that in there. How horrible is that? How fully arresting and just absolutely undoing is that, that God looks at us and says, yeah, that's not surprising to me. I saw that all along. Here's the great part. Right after that, besides saying I'm not surprised about it, he says, and by the way, I already died for that. I saw that as I was going to the cross. I knew that, and I died for that. I paid the price for that. You're never going to surprise me at how bad you are. I'm going to love you regardless. I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. I know you showed up on a Sunday when we canceled services, where the weather's still not really great, and it's Sunday night, and surely we don't need this. But just on the chance that you need this, we're going to have invitation. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. And if you need forgiveness for the first time, Jesus is ready to grant that. If you need forgiveness for the 11 billionth time, Jesus is ready to forgive that. And if you need to spend some time with Him and apologize, as I have, for not being amazed by grace, by thinking it wasn't that big a deal, and I was that big a deal, then this invitation is for that as well. You do as the Lord leads you tonight. Heavenly Father,